Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you once again from South Central Washington. Last week, we were coming to you from El Paso, Texas, which was an unusual experience. And we have been 2 weeks in the book of Romans. If you're, we mainly, from time to time, we discuss other things, but we primarily each week get into the New Testament or sometimes in the Old Testament, but primarily in the New Testament of the Bible. And we look at various things as far as the background of it, and mainly because the reason why we discuss some of the background quite often is because to understand things, especially like the book of Revelations, if you don't know the background, if you just try to take that from today's understanding of without knowing what was going on at the time, you can come up with an entirely different understanding. If you don't know when it was written, if you have a different perspective and have 30 to 40 years difference in the writing time, it can make a dramatic difference in how you understand the words that are spoken. And so we usually that's not the case, but it is specifically in the book of Revelations. But today we're in Romans. This is the third session. The first section, we didn't really get into very much of the scripture. It was mainly covering background. And then last week, from El Paso, we covered a little bit, very little bit of background as well. And then we got into the scripture itself. It is one of those things that much of the world does not like. You start thinking that, they like Jesus, but until they start reading everything he says. They love to read so many things he says, but then if it's not him, if you go to other than what you'd call, sometimes there's certain Bibles that come out that are have something called red letter editions. And so what they do is they go through the New Testament, and anything that is directly out of the mouth of Jesus that is a direct quote, they put in red letters. And so there's lots of people that want to look at the words of Jesus only, and not those that are closest to him, and those apostles that have spent their lives with him for several years, and they understand and keep hearing from the Holy Spirit and especially from Jesus, of all those years that they spent with him. And like John, also, from the time of the crucifixion on, had the mother of Jesus with him. And so I'm sure Mary, the mother of Jesus, had many things to say to John. And so if you read the book of John, first the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation that he received from Jesus Christ, I'm sure that you get a very close understanding. But we should not turn away from the rest of the gospel. The other gospels such as Matthew and Luke and Mark. Mark was a person that went around with Peter all the time. So if you want to know the gospel according to Peter, you would read the book of Mark, because that's basically what Mark is. It's the gospel of Peter. And, of course, Luke, he was a scientist. He was a doctor. And he talks about how that he explored everything thoroughly. And so he isn't just an acquaintance of and somebody that spent much of his life with Paul, but then also he had also gone down and talked with the other apostles and Mary and all these firsthand experiences. So he's a scientist. He's a reporter that is trying to make a very accurate, exceedingly accurate report. And so we see that the New Testament is very worthy of your attention throughout. And Paul happens to have written almost half of the New Testament, and Romans happens to be the first one in the New Testament that was written by him. It was written to a church he had never been to, but it was basically the church of the empire, because everybody that was anybody with influence came to Rome. And he had heard much about them, many times good, sometimes bad, but he was trying to lay down in this is his most thorough as far as exposition of the Word of God, the theology of God, as far as not just any great thoughts, but just so people would understand where they came from and where they're going with or without Christ. And he is a great proponent of faith. And Jesus, we see that very little in the Old Testament about faith, but in the New Testament it is so important. And Jesus made it so important. So if Jesus considered it so important, we better listen to his apostles or sent ones. That's what it means. His messengers or sent ones with the mission of telling us. And he had appointed these men and to tell us and to inform us and to instruct us. And he said that they would be instructed. He declared, Jesus Christ himself declared that they would be instructed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that's God, that God would instruct them to write those things that God wanted us to know. So we come eagerly to see the book of Romans. Some things we may not like, but because we're confronted, we don't like to be confronted sometimes with our own nature. And God sometimes has to wake us up. Okay, this is who you are, and this is what I have provided for you to change you, to make you new, and to bring abundance of blessing and blessing upon blessing into your life. So that's what we want. We want to, when a surgeon goes in, he has to make some cuts to remove a tumor. So he cuts, but you see, then he removes the tumor, and then he heals, he sews things back up, but he had to make the cuts, what was painful, to get in to remove that did not belong there, that it would not keep on growing and destroying you. So he had to just get in there to be able to remove that. And then it comes back and sews it up, and so you can recover and without that malignancy in you anymore, that you might be whole. And so it is with the Word of God, that Jesus even talks about it as far as that those that are faithful are then pruned. And why are they pruned? Well, pruning doesn't, I'm sure if the trees had feeling, and according to science that they do as far as electrodes put on them or plants, that they do have feeling that cutting away on them hurts. But the reason why the vine dresser or the husbandman or whatever, the farmer, does that is that they might bear more fruit and better quality fruit. And so it's like for care and for loving that they're doing it. If they didn't care anything, they'd just let the tree go wild. But because they care about the tree, because God cares about us, sometimes he does things that might hurt us temporarily just so that he can get in and remove things that can kill us, that can bring malignancy and cancer and destruction to our lives. And so he loves us. And not only that, for those that are even good and doing well, he does the pruning also on them that they might bear even better and more fruit. So you see, God's care for us is because he loves us. Now, we covered last week the first two chapters of Romans, so this week we'll try to get into the third, do the third and the fourth, and so let's get into that. But if you have a Bible handy, I'm going to be reading primarily out of the New King James Version. There are better versions out there, primarily the New American Standard Version, if you want probably the most accurate version that I know of. And I don't know if they've made anything better than that over the last 30, 40 years. They do have some other excellent versions. New NIV is a good version, but I'm going to be doing the New King James, because it's sort of there's still many people that just read the King James only, and New King James is far, far more up-to-date than the King James, and with the language changes, but it still has several of the errors in it that the King James did, just because they didn't know how to translate it correctly. They didn't have many of the older manuscripts, but there's if there is a place that when I go through scripture and teach, when there is a place that is out of line, I'll mention that. And there's very few, but there are a few, and it can change the meaning a little bit. So let's get into this. As I said, we'll be in 3 and 4, but I want to cover just a brief section out of chapter 1 first. Some of the things that we had covered last week. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 22. Says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Now, in this, in Romans, we see many times him talking about the Jew and the Romans or the Greeks or whatever, and he's basically separating all people, whether it's anybody other than a Jew. Now, what in the world is a Jew? That's not just the Israelis or the Hebrew people. Jew was a sort of a name that was tacked on to the people after the destruction of Babylon, and that the Medes and the Persians took over, and that when the people were then released, and many of them went on back to Jerusalem. And the word Jew came from the, there's 12 tribes. Well, there's actually 13, but 12 tribes, and one of them was called Judah. And Judah, of course, was the one where King David and King Solomon were from. were from the tribe of Judah. And so the term Jew just happened to be a short term that was sort of put on the people from that were in exile in Babylon. And so if when we come up here in the New Testament, he's using that term. So you have to remember, Christians, who are the Christians in the first century? Well, almost all the Christians were Jews. And we don't see until about 100 AD that it becoming about half and half at that time, that half are non-Jews and half are Jews. And then following that, then of course, there was Christianity was spreading so much, it was spreading throughout the Roman Empire, that it became instead of just all the Jews that were spread all over the empire, then it became more and more the Greeks, Romans, and all the groups that they had subjugated to themselves, even as far as India. And to Ireland and Great Britain and up into Northern Europe. And so, and also into all across the northern part of Africa. So, we see here that he says, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this means that constantly throughout this gospel that he's talking about to the church that's in Rome, which is primarily of Jewish descent, but also to anybody else. But he's saying that this is inclusive for everybody. So when he mentions this over and over, Jew first and also to everybody else. And then he makes this other distinction too, is that it's not who's a Jew outwardly, but who's a Jew inwardly. In other words, God is not counting on what's your bloodline, but whether it's your faith line. And your faith line applies to the important thing then is the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of what we have in our veins and in our heart, but the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And how do we happen to get tied into that? Well, how do you become a Jew? Well, you don't become one outwardly, but it's one who has a relationship with God. And in fact, Jesus even said to some of the Jews, there was he was a Jew talking to Jews. And some of them he was saying, you're of your father the devil. But yet, at the same time, there's other Jews that were his disciples and were following him. And so it's a matter of not something outwardly, it's a matter of the heart issue and of faith. Now, we'll be getting into faith perhaps hopefully towards the end of this program, but we will see a little bit of it right in at the beginning. But we see here a man that is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, and it is for everyone who believes. And it says, for the Jew first and also the Greek. So it's a matter of this gospel of Christ, it has power. What sort of power? What was in Jesus' name that all these different people, thousands and thousands of thousands of people were healed? So it was in his name. It was also when Jesus himself didn't have to say, in my name, I say this. No, he just spoke a word and people were healed. And he prayed a lot, but not when he went and healed people. He just spoke a word, and the work was accomplished. Now, when other people, the disciples would go, they would speak a word, but they would speak it, sometimes it's in Jesus' name, but most of the time because they had the authority and the anointing of the Lord, they'd just speak a word like Jesus did. Now, we are instructed that we are to pray in Jesus' name. We're supposed to come to the Father and ask for things. He keeps over and over in John, he says, ask. There wasn't like a one-time deal or a two-time deal. He kept instructing us to ask for those things that we desire. But he also tells us at the same time, abide in me as I abide in my Father. And he also says that, let my word abide in you. And then you shall ask, if my word abides in you, in other words, those things that I have spoken. And if you want to see that, read the book of John. We see these words that constantly Jesus is speaking. And he says, now, if these words are abiding in you, ask what you will, and it will be granted to you. So our looks like to me that our main two priorities is to be in right relationship with God and then get his word into us thoroughly that we can abide, that his word abides in us. In other words, it's not just a once or twice a day deal, but it's his word lives in us continually. Then he says, ask whatever you want. So here he says that it is the power of God. It's the power, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Well, salvation was the word salvation meant not only your relationship with God, that it might be set up and protected and eternal, but and that you didn't have to then be afraid as far as afterlife, that you would be united with God totally, and you would be one of his children, and as he said, that I'm going away, and I am, if I go away, I will return for you, and that's a promise he has given, and that he is building a place, a mansion for you, a place for you. But here, this power of God to salvation, all salvation also meant whatever you have need of. So it's not only eaten something eternal, but it's also meant for here and now. So it dealt with the physical issues, the mental issues, the emotional issues, that his salvation was for everything. It's the term sozo is in the Greek, and that sometimes they translated it salvation, sometimes they translated it into the English as healing, depending on the context. But you see, this is what God has provided for you if you believe in him. In verse 17, it says, for it in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So here we see a quotation right out of the Old Testament, and it's being brought into the New Testament, and it's not only here, but in other places in the New Testament, I believe Peter, 1st or 2nd Peter, and also other places. But here we see it's declaring that this is how we are to live from faith to faith, and it says the just shall live by faith. Now look and start seeing a little contrast here that we saw in these first two chapters. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress. Okay, there is wrath from God. It's to those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now that's the predicament we see in the world all over the place. We can see that in ourselves if when we were apart from God, that and we can see that now for those of us that, and really there's only two types of people in the world anyway. Let's look at this. There's only two types, those that are saved and those that are about to be saved. Now, the only question to you and to me is, are we saved? And if we aren't saved, well, that means we're about to be saved. And all we need to do is just come to our Creator, God Almighty, our Father, and just say, I encourage you to say this right now with me. Say this out loud. Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Just go ahead and say that. Creator, oh my God, oh my God, my Creator of everything that's in this universe, I ask you to forgive my sins, which means missing the mark. In other words, we're not perfect, and we're not being graded on a curve either. You, according to the Word of God, if you've missed the mark any place, we're guilty before Him. We're guilty if we've broken one law out of all the laws, then we're guilty of everything according to His Word. Well, my goodness, I couldn't count the times I'm guilty, and then there's so many times that I'd be guilty, thousands upon thousands that I'd not even know because I'm that ignorant of all the various sayings of how we can be wrong. And Jesus said that then He made things real simple, but yet it was even harder. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two laws. But He says then that we're guilty, even not just if it's an outward act, but He says if it's the heart thing. So if you've looked at lust towards a woman or towards a man, that we're guilty of adultery. If we've hated somebody, that we're guilty of murder. Well, boy, that really nails us all down. And so we're all in need of a Savior. So certainly we need to say, Father, forgive my sins. Because without us coming to that point, then we can't be in right relationship with our Creator. So we just say that right now. We say, Father, forgive my sins. And then I ask you to say also, to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And thank you for saving me. So what have you done there? You've addressed God Almighty. You've asked Him to forgive you your sins. You've addressed His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you say Son in the Bible, that means equal with the Father. It's not like son today, the terminology today, when it's He has the Son. There's a Son, like we can be sons and daughters of Him, but He has only one begotten Son, and that was equal with the Father. And so we ask Him to come into our heart. And then we say to Him, to God Almighty, to the Holy Spirit, make us. We ask Him to come in and the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to actually change us, to make us the kind of people, the kind of person that God Almighty wants us to be. And then we just say, thank you for saving us. So we see this here in Romans chapter 1, and we see that all creation, this invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But notice what people do. Because they knew God, they did not, I said, because they, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's what happens to people, to government officials, to people throughout our country. And we can see this, that they profess to be wise. There's a certain, maybe few Ivy League schools that control probably 90% of our government in many ways. And they profess themselves to be wise, and their minds have become futile and darkened. And if they then profess themselves to be wise, that everybody else doesn't know what they're doing, and that they have to be God for us, that they have to be God for us and for the nation, and that government needs to be God for us. And so they are going to act as God and take control of everything so that everything can run according to them, because they have this great, grandiose belief that they know how things should be, and everybody else are hicks and hellbellies. And so we come here and see this. They profess to be wise, and yet they became fools by doing that. So that's basically the section out of the first couple chapters we wanted to cover, just because of the importance of them. Now let's quickly go through chapter 3 up to the place that we begin to see the study on faith. Okay, chapter 3. What advantage has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, clearly, because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Would their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then, how will the God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. In verse 9, chapter 3, it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no peace, no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we're in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and it says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, there is no difference. Well, there's this concept here. This Word of God is not just a concept, but first we sort of take things in mentally, and then as we realize things and they become truth to us, then we take them in further. They're no longer just a concept, but they become a heart issue, and they become part of us. And so we want to look at this and see that it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be justified and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, you notice one of the things about Paul. Sometimes that, you see, this is the Holy Spirit writing through him. But when he starts writing, there's the words that from God there. But he makes some of the longest sentences there are. And so we need to come back and look at the different phrases and even statements within the statement that he has declared and that have been declared by the Holy Spirit to us. You see, this is for our instruction, for our life. And we see here this matter of that righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't only say this here. We see this in other scripture, that Jesus came that was perfectly, holy, completely, totally righteous, came here, and he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we have the most righteous, holy person or entity in the entire universe, God Almighty, who is, and his Son are equal. His Son comes with this holiness, this righteousness, and all of a sudden he has done an exchange, a very dramatic exchange with us. He has placed on us that believe on him his righteousness. We were totally unrighteous. We were totally guilty. But he takes our unrighteousness, our guilt, all of our sin, and he becomes sin for us on the cross. And we see a very unique time in eternity, the only time in eternity that the Father and the Son were separated. The only time that they were separated in eternity was when Jesus Christ was put on that cross, and he was in that time of tribulation or sacrifice, or as far as becoming the perfect sacrifice. What happens there? Well, he becomes sin. The Word of God says he became sin. The Word of God also declares that the Father cannot look at sin. They have always been one with each other, God the Father and God the Son. But when he was on the cross for you and for me, they were separated because all of our sin was placed on Jesus Christ, and God the Father could not look at his own son. He had to himself turn away. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting from Psalm 22 in the book of Psalms, but it was because his father could not look on sin, and all of your sin, all of my sin, all of everybody's sin from the beginning to the end of the world was placed on Jesus at that very moment of time, and his father had to turn away and separate himself from his son, the only time in eternity that's happened, and his son cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because of our sin. Well, what had Jesus done? He had taken our sin, our guilt, everything that we've done that has been wrong and separate from God the Father, that God the Father could not look at, and it was put on the only just and righteous one there ever was, and it was placed on him, and the righteousness that he had was then placed on everyone that would believe on him. Are you believing on him? Then that righteousness that he had with his father to begin with is then comes upon us, and all of our guilt was placed on him. And now we see here in this scripture here, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ was to all who believed. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I, this is an absolute truth, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of our sins was placed on him. This righteousness of God through faith, it's through our faith that he is promise that he has given to every man, woman, and child a measure of faith. And that measure of faith doesn't mean it's all equal, but it's enough for us, for every single person, to believe on Jesus Christ. And to all those who do believe on him, it's that we are now, our sins have been transferred. They've already been transferred, but it doesn't make it real and official to us until we accept it and say, thank you, Lord, and we receive that. And it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace. Even though we've all sinned, he's justifying us freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It's not by Buddha or Muhammad or Allah. No. They can't do anything. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the scripture. That's the word of God. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And this is the grace that God Almighty has given. And this is the grace that Jesus Christ willingly, it says, that he looked past the cross and saw the joy beyond. And so he suffered through being, it says, he was more mutilated than any man that was suffering, that he was not recognizable as a man, that when he was on the cross. We see that from the scriptures in Isaiah, that constantly the scripture after scripture after scripture throughout, he's called the messianic prophet, and tells of the things that Christ would suffer, along with many other prophecies for his day and time back then and the years around that time. But he also had many prophecies that that speak directly of what happened to Jesus Christ. And we see this here, once again, that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is to all who believe. And there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. See, it's His blood that He shed there. It's by His blood that He shed from His back when He was whipped and torn open, and from His guts and from, I mean, that those lashes, cat of nine tails, basically, that wrapped around Him and ripped His flesh off. The blood that came from all parts of His body. It says that was for our healing. And His blood on the cross, that was our salvation forever, for all that would believe and trust and receive. Propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. We've all sinned, that we have previously committed those sins, but it's His. He's got this grace that He'll pass over that and not count that, but He will count it instead. The righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect one that was equal with Him. That righteousness that's equal with God Almighty got to be placed on all those that would believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And all of our sins were placed on Him. What an exchange. Wow. 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 Magnificent. Glorious. That was because of His love for you, His love for me. It says here, His righteousness, because of His forbearance, had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He justifies us. We come to court. Satan may be there to accuse us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. But he says, no, the blood has justified him. This person has believed in Jesus. And because of that God Almighty is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And it doesn't matter what you say, Satan, even though that you can bring up all these things He's done wrong. I don't see those anymore. I only see what He's done right now. We see that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is clear that God, the Father, is very strange in one way that I know of. I mean, I'm sure He's strange in many ways, but in particular that I constantly am reminded of, is that it says that the just man that and righteous man that turns and becomes wicked and evil, God will not remember any, not one of his good deeds, not one of his righteous deeds. He'll only remember his wicked deeds. And it says about the wicked man that's done wickedly all of his life, that if he turns to God, that he becomes righteous, that God becomes blind to every wickedness that he has done, and that he sees the righteousness that he's done because he's turned his heart over to God. God can be and is selective in his seeing, God the Father. He doesn't judge on a curve. There is no such thing as a curve. He either sees only your evil deeds, or he sees the blood of Jesus, his righteousness on you, because you've trusted in him. Now, which is he seeing for you? What does God Almighty see about you? Does he see none of your good deeds, and only your evil deeds. Or, this is what he wants to only see, is that you are pure and spotless before him because of Jesus, and you have trusted in what Jesus has done for you, that he has been on that cross, that he became sin for you, and all of the sin was judged in Jesus, and Christ's righteousness was placed on you, and there's not a spot of sin on you. Now, does that mean that we don't sin anymore? No, but that's the way when the final judgment is. What happens as far as now about sin? Well, he sent his Holy Spirit. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to us. Jesus comes to live inside of us, and Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to us to change us. It says this Holy Spirit was sent to teach us those things he said that Jesus said, and to empower us, to give us power. But it also came and says that he came to change us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, you're not becoming Jesus Christ. What does it mean to become into his image? That you're beginning to look more and more and more and more like Jesus, because Jesus that was living in you is now starting to affect all your actions, your thoughts, your emotions. And Jesus is beginning to live in and through and coming out of you in a way that it's changing you from glory to glory into his image. Well, how does this begin? It begins by accepting what he has done for you and his grace and his love towards you. He has an abundance of grace for you that will cover everything that you've done for yourself or against other people or against God, against his son Jesus, against your blaspheming against Jesus that you swear against his name. But he has love for you, and his love will cover that. He has righteousness for you. You just have to ask Jesus, say, Father, forgive my sins. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Say, make me the kind of person, God, that you want me to be. And I thank you, God, for saving me. Let's continue and finish up chapter 3 here. It says, oh, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No. But by the law of faith. All of a sudden, there's this other law that's above all the 613 laws in the Old Testament. There's something called the law of faith. And of works of the law? No, but by the law of faith. This is a new law. So our faith and trust in God, in Jesus Christ, overcomes this old law. That it's incorporated in it, but yet it's more powerful than it, and it overcomes it. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. That's made righteous and holy before God. He's justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So this law you enter into by faith, and you are then justified. Not by what you've done, the works you've done, but by believing and trusting in God and his Son, Jesus Christ, you are counted righteous and you are justified before God Almighty. God Almighty justifies you because you have believed in His Son. In the New Testament, it says there's only one work that you must do. What is that one work that the Word of God declares you must do? It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, therefore, we conclude that the man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So the law is still there, but we're not justified by it. We're not saved by it. We are supposed to, the law is supposed to become a part of us. However, our salvation is completely and thoroughly, totally through faith. And faith in Jesus Christ alone. We've come to the end of today, this time in Romans. And this is the end of chapter 3, and we'll be in chapter 4 by God's grace next week. And we love you. But boy, it's nothing compared to the love of God He has for you. I'm a finite person, but boy, God is infinite. And He loves you infinitely, and He wants the very best for you. Run to Him. Don't hesitate. Don't think and put it off for another day, but come to Him immediately, and He will justify you, count you righteous, and He will love you when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, His Son, who is equal with Him. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington, and I hope to be with you in another week. God bless you. Bye-bye.